Tim Piles was here, did a phenomenal job on 1 John chapter 5. I mentioned last week that I felt like I could probably spend an entire month in 1 John 4. And as hard as I tried to get to John, 1 John 5, I just couldn't get there. So we're gonna have another lesson out of 1 John 4, and I'll talk something or preach something out of 1 John 5 eventually. I just love this particular chapter, and I just don't want to pass on the opportunity to talk about these particular verses. So I've shared this in a wedding or two, but there's a young couple that are together, and they're madly in love. They have this, you know, just wonderful relationship, and they have all this chemistry, but they both come from broken homes. They both come from marriages that have dissolved or had problems, and so they're a little nervous. Her name's Amy, and she's just nervous. She's nervous about the wedding day. She's nervous about the wedding and about the marriage and about the future. And the preacher, he just sees it. He's recognizing this nervousness and this worry. And so he thinks to himself, you know, I'm going to share with her a passage of Scripture, which happens to come from 1 John chapter 4, and I think it'll quell her nerves. And it's 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, which is, we're going to talk about this morning. There's no fear, you know, telling little Amy, hey, Amy, quit being nervous, don't be afraid. There's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, saying, don't bring up the next verse yet. And so he thinks this will be great. I will give this verse to her at the beginning of the service, and it'll help her in her nerves. Well, her brother is actually the best man, friends with the groom. And so she or the preacher says, hey, I would like you to read this passage. Problem is that the brother is not a Christian like Amy is. Now, he goes to church a couple times, but he doesn't know the New Testament. He doesn't know the difference between John and 1 John and anything else. And so he says, would you read this passage? And he gives him the passage. Well, he looks it up, and at the appropriate time, the preacher gives him the cue, like, hey, it's time for you to read it. You know, Landon, you ready to read it? You ready to read it? Okay. Well, he doesn't know the difference between 1 John 4:18 and John 4:18. And so he tells everybody, hey, I want to read the Scripture. The preacher thought it would be really good for Amy. And he reads John 4:18. The fact is, you have five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. Probably not quelling her nerves at this moment in time. Not good to mess up John 4:18 and 1 John 4:18. So, make sure you turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, because that's where we're going to be. Let's start. We're going to start with verse 16. We know how much God loves us. And I might even stop already, because I want you to feel John's authorship here. Sometimes we just read Scripture and it becomes Scripture. I want you to read it as a love letter from John to the folks that are listening to this. John is an older man. I mean, he's close to death. He really loves his people, and he's writing this love letter to them, a letter that says, man, I really care about you. So here he says, we know how much God loves us, and we've put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more teleos, grows more perfect, right? And this is our word that means to be completed or to be mature. It's often used in Scripture as the word perfect, but it makes me worried when we see the word perfect, because we have a different ideology of this word. Perfect means absolutely no mistakes. Okay? To be perfected or to work toward perfection is a totally different concept. I say this all the time when I bowl. The object of bowling is to throw a strike, right? That's the object of bowling every single time. Now, if I could do that every single time, I would probably not be standing here preaching. I would probably be bowling for a living and be really good at it. Because it's hard to beat 300. You can tie it, but you just can't beat it. But the object is to get 300. And the object is to try and do your very best. But it doesn't happen that way. I can do everything in my power to make that happen, and I still don't strike. I can do everything that I'm supposed to do, have the right ball, throw the right speed, get the right angle, and still I don't strike. Okay? So this word teleos, again, and I know you hear it all the time, and you will always hear it as long as I'm preaching, because it is this incredible concept throughout the New Testament, especially about this process that we are in to go back to the garden, to walk with God and not be afraid. Adam and Eve were afraid when they sinned. Remember the first words, recorded words in the history of the world. I was afraid and I hid myself. I mean, they're supposed to be hanging out with God and walking with Him, but it was because of sin. Well, Jesus came to take care of the sin process. So we go back. As we live in God, right, our lives grow more perfect. It's a process that we're walking through. So, why? What? We will not be afraid on the day of judgment. We can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. That's where our confidence is in mimicking Christ. Such love, what kind of love? Perfect love. This teleos love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. Notice three times He uses this word teleos in these verses. We love each other because He loved us first, but perfect love expels all fear. So let me ask you a question. I asked you this question one time. I don't know how long after I first came to preach here, but I preached a lesson similar to this, and I asked this question, and I reminded myself that I need to ask that question more often. But the question is this. If there was no hell, and I believe there's a hell, and I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. I believe there's a hell, but let's just pretend there's not a hell, Deanna, this morning, okay? Do you like that idea? Let's just pretend that there's not a hell. If there wasn't a hell, and we know that for a fact, would you still follow Jesus? Would you be here today? Would you say, oh, well then, why are we here? Right? I mean, that's a great question to ask of one another. Now, if you'd have asked me that question about 20 years ago, I'd have probably said, probably not. Because I had more of a fear of hell than I did of a excitement for heaven. And I think that process is this maturing, teleos, perfecting, maturing, completing process that we're going through. So as we go through this process, we should literally not be motivated by fear. You guys ever afraid? You four right here? You afraid? You afraid of getting in trouble? You afraid of what would happen if, say, we're on a trip together and you did something that you knew I was not happy about? You guys have been around me know enough. I'm a sweet, kind person until you do something you're not supposed to do. And then what? Huh? Run for your life, right? Now, because I love, you guys know I love you? You feel that, right? You know that love's there. But there's still fear because I might do something that I'm not supposed to do, correct? So are we motivated by fear or are we motivated by love? You say, well, there's a combination of that. But the older we get, when I go to Thanksgiving and Christmas, I don't worry about getting a spanking from my dad. I mean, he's 87 years old. I'm pretty sure he could still probably spank me. I think I could probably take him out right now. But I'm not afraid to go spend time. I'm not worried about, I'm not fearing for discipline and fearing for my life as I did when I was 10 years old and messed up all the time. Because I'm mature now. I've grown up and I've learned that love is my motivator. That's why I do what I do. That's why we should be here today. Now, there may be still some fear. We talked about it, or we didn't. Well, we did talk about it, but Tim did such an incredible job Wednesday night saying that very same thing. Like, why are we worried about every time we mess up? Why are we worried that all of a sudden now I can't spend eternity with God? Why are we worried that, oh, did I do enough this week to make sure I still secured my place? Tim mentioned very well that we are children of God. And because we are children of God, we're His children, we're His sons, we're His daughters. And that should give us confidence to know that even though I mess up, the love of God will not go away. Right? Now, again, going back to this idea of hell, I believe there's a hell, and I believe there's a place for hell in the lives of a lot of people. I became a Christian as an 11-year-old. I was baptized at 11. I say this all the time. I was baptized when I was 11. I became a Christian when I was 25. To me, there's a difference. But my motivation to become a Christian was fear, pure and simple. I was a bad kid, and I didn't want to go to hell. And I was going to go to hell based on everything that I had done because I didn't have Jesus, right? And so that has changed through the years, as it should for all of us. There's a consequence for a life lived with selfishness. There's a consequence for not having Christ as our Savior, right? So we're not supposed to be afraid of hell. We're supposed to be living for heaven and this relationship that's being renewed through the cross. That's what we live. So that's why John's saying to a group of people, he's ancient old good. I mean, he's older than Joy probably at this time. That's ancient, right, Joy? Isn't that ancient? Because Joy's just a young spring chicken compared to John. Joy, has your love for God grown through the years? I mean, isn't it supposed to? Right? I mean, our love just continues to grow. And as we get closer to the end, people go, well, y'all aren't afraid as much as young people because, you're this close. You're getting your life together. No, it has nothing to do with that. It's about this maturing love that takes place so that we grow closer to one another. God does not send us to hell. I'm going to mention this because I heard somebody, well, God sent them to hell. I went, no. God is a judge who deals out justice. You choose to go to hell or not. It's our choice. We choose to go to heaven or we choose to go to hell. The choices we make each and every day determine our fate. God just is a righteous judge who determines your place of punishment or your place of glory, right? The reward that you receive because of Christ. And that's important. But Jesus reminds us over and over again, our motivation should not be fear. Our motivation should be love. And we talked a little bit about that this morning in class and how important that love is. How will people recognize by Scripture? I'm thinking of two. There's at least three, maybe four answers that you'll probably come up with. And I want answers. This is one of those questions I'm not going to ask and then just talk over you. How will people recognize we are Jesus's disciples? By our love for one another. That's one. By our fruits. That's another. Faith. Actions speak louder than words at times. Okay. Jesus specifically said on two occasions, and there may be more than that. I mean, specifically, they'll know that you're my disciples by the way that you love one another, and they'll know that I will know that you're my disciples, and people will know you're my disciples if you obey my commands. I mean, those are two specific areas, fruits and faith. All of that is correct as well. But my mind goes immediately to they'll know that you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. And they'll know that you're my disciples if you obey my commands. Okay, now let me ask you this. What are the greatest commands that Jesus gave us? Count the love. I love when people say, well, you don't really love God, obviously, because you don't obey his commands. And I'm always like, tell me the commands of Jesus. I mean, he was asked, was he not, in Matthew chapter 22, what are the greatest commands? And Jesus himself said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, and everything else hangs or is going to be basically, I see a hanger, right? Hangs from those two commands. So if I can get loving God right and loving my neighbor as myself right, then everything else should fall into place, and then I'll understand the commands of Jesus in the best way possible. Chapter 13, Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul writes what we call the love chapter. Talked about it this morning in Bible class and shared a little bit of my lesson with the class this morning. But it's interesting to me that Paul says, hey, I want to give you an idea of what love is like. I mean, he defines it in certain areas. He says, hey, if I deliver my body to be burned, wow, You know, if I deliver my body to be burned, but I don't have love, that was worthless. If I you know, give all of my money away, but I don't have love, it's nothing. You know, I'm a clanging gong and a noisy gong if I don't have love. I'm just making a bunch of noise. It doesn't really matter what I do, how I say it, when I do it, if I don't have love. And then he talks about love never fails in verse 8. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they're going to pass. They're going to be gone sometime. Where there are tongues, they're going to be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, now we only know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, this is in 1 Corinthians 13. Guess what word completeness is? Delios. When that comes, then what? What is in part disappears. And then Paul says an amazing thing. He says, you know, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, when I became mature, when I became more complete, I put the ways of childhood behind me, the things that don't matter. He's talking in the midst of 1 Corinthians 12, in the midst of 1 Corinthians 14, these chapters on gifts and prophecies and all these different gifts that people are lifting up above faith. And he says, no. You know, faith's important, but you know what's more important? Love. You got to get the love part right. When I became a man, I got this part figured out. In fact, he finishes in verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Isn't it interesting? The Bible doesn't say that God is faith. Nowhere in Scripture does it say God is faith. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that God is hope. But does it say God is love? Absolutely, over and over again, including our passage here. You know, we put our trust in God, we put our faith in God, we put our hope in God, and guess what? God puts His love in us. He gives it to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through the life of Jesus Christ. Look what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Daryl read this for us just a little bit ago. Verses 4 through 6. He says, in all my prayers for you, this is again Paul writing, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to, guess what that word completion is? Telios. I'm gonna carry it on to maturity. I'm gonna carry it on until it's complete, until it's the word perfect, until it's perfected in you. When is that gonna happen? Until the day of Christ Jesus. So all the way until Jesus comes back, I'm going to keep perfecting and maturing you. How? In the love of Christ. He begins a work in us, and it's going to continue to grow. Remember the story of the rich young ruler. Love this story. Rich young ruler comes to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16. Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? So there's the question. It's always important to see how Jesus responds to a good question. A lot of times we'll take a verse out of context and we go, whoa. He's not talking about that. He's answering a question. What should I do? What can I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, obey the commandments. You know the commandments. Which ones? You know, the one about obeying your, honoring your father and mother. Don't kill. Don't steal. Oh, I've done those since I was a little kid, the rich young ruler says. And in verse 20, he says, all these I've kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus says, if you want to be telios, you want to be perfect, if you want to be mature, you want to be complete, then go sell your possessions and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. That's hard to be that mature and to be that complete. For the rich young ruler, that's what he told him. But let me ask you this. Does God tell us the same thing? I believe he does. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it was said to the men of old, but I say to you, over and over and over. A section in the Sermon on the Mount closes out chapter 5. Okay, this is going to be the second time, Shane. I don't want you to share verse 48 with us until I give you that little moment, but I appreciate Shane always getting me to the right place at the right time. At the end of all the you have heards that it was said, and I say to you, so the last one is, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, I want you to love your enemies, and I want you to pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. Right? Sons and daughters, children of the Father. Love your enemies and pray, right? For he makes his son rise on the good and on the bad, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? I mean, don't even the tax collectors do the same thing? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? And then he uses kind of the Gentiles. You know, don't even just the pagans. Don't they do the same thing? So I want you, he says, to learn how to love the way you need to love. And he follows that with verse 48. You therefore must be teleos, as your heavenly Father is teleos. Wow. I mean, it's all the way through Scripture, this idea that I'm supposed to be changing and maturing and growing and being made more complete in the love of God. And Jesus is growing and maturing disciples constantly. So let's look at 1 John 4:17-19 again. Now that you see this picture John is painting, and let me ask you, wasn't it John that spent a lot of time with Jesus? Wasn't John the apostle whom Jesus loved? Wasn't John the guy that wrote the Gospel of John? And wasn't it John that throughout the Gospel of John is trying to give you an idea of who Jesus is and how to live your life like that Jesus? That's that John. And now he's an older guy and he says, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfected. Our love grows more complete. As we live this out, we just keep growing. So we'll not be afraid on the day of judgment. We can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus in this world. Such love has no fear, but perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows we've not fully experienced this perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. I mean, this is such a power. I mean, I don't know how you get around this understanding. I talk to people all the time who say, I just don't know if my salvation is secure. I'm like, but God says it is. I mean, 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you that you may know you have eternal life. I mean, that's kind of his concluding remarks in 1 John 5. But I'm writing this to you so you'll know, you'll have the confidence to know that you have eternal life. So we're in this process of growing to be more like Jesus each and every day. Fear might have been the beginning of your relationship with God, but it certainly shouldn't be in the equation once we understand teleos love, once we understand this perfect love that God offers to us. If it makes you feel better, Paul himself says that he hasn't quite attained this perfection yet, but he knows that God is going to continue to help him with that. So turn, as we conclude this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. These are some verses we need to just like hang on to for the rest of our life. Because Paul says this, not that I have already obtained it or have become teleos. I've not become perfect. This is a variant of the word teleos. But I haven't become mature yet. I haven't been completely completed yet. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But the one thing I do, I forget what lies behind me, and I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this is where this is so perfecting. It's just the perfect finish for the word teleos, right? So he says, let us therefore, as many as are teleos, as many as are mature, as many of us are complete, as many of us are being perfected, he says, have this attitude. And I'm going to get excited because this is the word phroneo. This is the word mind. Attitude. So have this mind. I want you to think like Jesus. I want you to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, Paul would say in Philippians 2. I want you to have this in your mind, that if you, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this mind, if in anything, you have a different attitude, if you have a different mindset, if you're not thinking this way, it's okay. God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard. Guess what the word standard is? Oh, I wrote it in the notes. You ought to be able to see it. Bam, it's right there. Pattern. It's the Greek word tupos. It's the word that the churches of Christ have used forever and ever and ever. Not just churches of Christ, but a lot of other denominations as well, who say, well, there's a pattern of the New Testament church. It's the pattern. This is what we got to do. Pattern, 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 pattern. The pattern is Jesus. This is a great example of God will reveal that to you. However, let us keep living by that same pattern to which we have attained. He's talking about the mind of Christ. He's talking about this perfection. If you're in Christ, if you're in this mature relationship with Him, you're going to understand this. If you don't quite understand it yet, don't worry. God's going to reveal it to you. Just keep growing in Him. Keep maturing in Him. Keep being perfected in Him. And eventually, one of these days, Paul says, not that I've attained all of it yet, but man, I keep pushing on and pressing on toward the goal. What's the goal? Everybody says right there, it's heaven. I don't think it's heaven in his mind. Even though heaven is part of the goal, in his mind, Paul is saying, I want to look like Jesus Christ. I want you to be imitators of me as I am of Christ, Paul says on several occasions. I am not there yet, but I just keep maturing, I keep growing, I keep being perfected, and I want you guys to experience that same thing, because with every experience of growth comes this amazing revelation to the world that Jesus Christ is alive. Because He lives in me, and He lives in you. And they see that, and they give the glory to God. So God's desire, Jesus' desire, Peter's desire, Paul's desire, John's desire is that for those motivated by fear to transition from a fear-motivated life to a love-motivated life. Life is so much better when you're motivated by love. Life is so much better when love is the centerpiece on your table. I mean, it's just a different world. And that's what John is writing here. And I believe, this is what I really believe, when you get this part. Man, I wish I'd have learned this when I was 18 years old. 25 years of a fear-motivated life. No maturing, no perfecting. Well, that's not true. A lot of fear was replaced. But there was like 25 years of, in my opinion, just a relationship lost. Because of the motivation by which I did what I did. And this is my story, not your story. But man, I want to tell all these young people, and I want to tell anyone that's struggling with worry and fear, to just get over it and realize the importance of the love of God. And let love be your motivation. And allow love to change you. And to realize that, man, you know, every time I think I said it when Mike Johns was here, and he's like, oh, you need to make a bumper sticker out of that after class. But I told him, I said, you know, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I don't think that's biblical. But I also don't believe in once saved, barely saved. That's not biblical. I believe in once saved, really saved. I mean, we're really saved. God really means what He means. And He says, I know you're going to still mess up. And when you mess up, you can either respond like Judas, or you can respond like Peter. Pick yourself up and move toward Jesus and get closer to Him. You know, do you love me, Peter? Yeah. Do you love me, Peter? Yeah. Do you love me, Peter? Yes. Yes. And yes. Okay. You grew up then, didn't you, Peter? Yes, I did, Lord. Okay, then go feed my sheep. Teach them the same thing. Teach them to be motivated by love. Our mind and our vision and our goals have to be perfected. In other words, they have to be completed and matured. And we only find that in the love of teleos, right? This word is such a powerful word throughout Scripture. And so this morning, maybe you're not motivated by love. Maybe you're struggling with some of these things. I have no idea. But we always open up this opportunity for anybody to come and say, hey, I need some prayers in regards to a certain thing in my life. And so if that's the case this morning, please let us know that while we stand, while we sing.